And we'll just read two short verses as if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. So 2 Chronicles 34, 26 and 27. It says, "But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me. I have also heard you, declares the Lord." May the Lord have a blessing with the reading of his word, and may be seated. So, I've been kind of wrestling with this idea of tender love for the last several months. And the reason why was because through God's grace, he made me see and realize that I get, kind of like we mentioned this morning, become desensitized to not just, you know, culture around me, how God's working within our society, but even to really just my own lack of personal things that I do with the Lord, whether it be through praying or reading through his word, and just that it hadn't been anywhere near as active as it should have been. And so the Lord, through his grace, just had been revealing some things to me about me being desensitized in my own heart about these things. And so when Brother Mike had opened up this opportunity, like, all right, I know exactly already where I need to go. I need to go. Through the Lord's help, just construct what that looks like biblically in a way that you can see, you can experience it. Yeah. So, through God's grace, three stages of a tender heart.
Good.
But I want to give a little bit of context to the real just short passages that we read so that we can get a biblical image of where we're starting and where we're going to go. So this is in reference to King Josiah in Judah. Mm-hmm. This is right at the tail end of the 7th century B.C. Judah is on top. This is right somewhere in the range of about 601 to 605. So there's about 20 years left before all of what was left of the original kingdom of David ever been split. By 586 BC, Babylon's going to come in, sack Jerusalem, they're going to go into captivity, and then the rest of the Old Testament will be history. But Josiah was kind of the last bastion of a light, of a faithfulness to God that there really was before that ended in culmination. Josiah himself, within the same chapter, but God was told that because of his faithfulness and the tenderness of his heart, that he was not going to see the calamity that was going to come in those 15 years.
Yeah.
Irony of all ironies, though, because of a self-perception of him being stronger and bigger than he was, Josiah actually ends up going into battle himself just a couple chapters later, gets killed. And so, again, shows that even though we have great, mighty characters in the Bible, they all still slip up just like we do. But that's the context. So Josiah and his main walk is faithful in the eyes of the Lord. And one of the things that he did was he wanted to construct an area that sought the destruction of all of the high places, all the idols that have been scattered and built around Judah. And in doing so, again, wanted to preserve a generation that was going to be faithful to the Lord. Well, while they're doing this, Hilda, the high priest at that time, they go into the house of the Lord. They're, you know, furnishing things up, getting things kind of squared away. Well, they found the law. Mm-hmm. They found the book of the Lord.
Yeah.
And in this, Hilda sends out a couple others to go to Josiah and tell him what they found.
Yeah.
They read the law of the Lord to Josiah, and Josiah's only reaction was to tear his clothes.
Yeah.
In the typical biblical image of repentance, a sackcloth and ashes, rendering your clothes and all that. And that's why the Lord says that because of the tenderness of your heart, I will not destroy immediately
right.
everything around. And so outflows from this our personal issue and deal of having a tender heart.
Yeah.
So with the stage one is brokenness over sin. So much like Josiah, because of the Old Testament context, it's not specific to Josiah about his personal sin. Josiah of himself says that we are in danger of the wrath of the Lord because of the sins of our forefathers. But we don't quite share that same benefit. When we get judged for sin, it's our sin. Mm-hmm. It's our problem.
Right.
So when we see the word convict us over our sin, we can't blame it on anybody else. We can't push it on somebody else.
Right.
We have to take personal responsibility. But one thing we can take away from the context of the Old Testament is the fact that because the covenant of the Old Testament is so tied together, that when God says that he's going to put judgment on his people, it will come, whether it be in the immediate moment or years down the road.
Right. That's right.
So much like how they can't escape it, we can't escape God's wrath while we're living in sin.
Mm-hmm.
So much like Josiah with the brokenness of his sin, it starts in the one place. It starts with enlightenment. It starts with the reality of what is the sin that you have.
Yeah.
And it is of the Lord, and we need to be thankful for the Lord that we are here tonight, not because of anything I'm saying, or not on any given Sunday because of anything I'm saying. But we're here. Be thankful to the Lord here because every single Sunday and Wednesday is an opportunity to see conviction of our sin.
Yes.
Be enlightened about our sin.
Mm-hmm.
And to be broken over this sin.
Yeah. It's good, Brother Jacob.
Because I'm not here to try to make any prophetic claims about what's coming tomorrow. I'm not here to try to speak into your heart about what I think that, you know, you're here on a Sunday, yes, and I don't know what your story is. I don't know if you're here playing church on Sunday and you're going to go cussing up the storm tomorrow. That's between you and the Lord.
Right.
Come on.
But you're here today.
Uh-huh.
And I want what you see out of the Word to not escape you
right.
while you're sitting in that pew.
Come on. Yes, sir.
So much like Josiah, he hears the law. He hears what they have failed to do. He sees God's standard. It is perfect. It is holy. And so his reaction was a torn heart, rendered his clothes. But the brokenness is not enough.
Mm-hmm.
It's not enough. Because, taking for example, if the pot that I use at home, or Melissa and I use at home to make some tea, gets broken. Now, it's not going to be useful for anything. It's just it's a broken pot can't be used. So same with the condition of a heart, that if it's just broken, that's not going to result in a move toward forgiveness and a move toward a growth away from that very sin.
Right.
So for those of us here that have spent our life going to church, that have been, that honestly, depending upon your story, if you've been playing a game with God, I don't care if it's for a few weeks, for a few months, a few years, if you've been playing this game, I'm going to ask you the same question that Paul asked the Galatians in Galatians 5:7. What happened? What hindered?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Because the Galatian story was, they were going so strong. They were doing so well. And then they got the bright idea that Christ in the gospel was not enough. We need the law of Moses. We need the old Jewish traditions to back up, to make us feel safer about our condition. Now, that may not be specific to you. It may not be that you're trying to safeguard your own insecurities about your doubts. It may be the opposite. You may be, again, here on Sunday and Wednesday and not giving two rips come Monday, Tuesday, or Thursday, Friday. But what happened to you?
Yeah. Yeah, what's happened?
What happened? And why are you here? What are you doing? Mm-hmm. You're not doing yourself any favor to come here on a Sunday or a Wednesday, play the game that everything is okay, and then to turn right around and go home.
Yeah, that's good, brother.
To fight with your spouse. To have resentment towards your children. To gossip about others behind their backs when they're not here. But to save face when you're here because you think that the only victim is you. Mm.
Come on. Good.
So, to this point, what has hindered you?
Yeah.
You've been in church for years. You've come so far. But yet now, you've had insecurities about your faith, so you're wanting to play this game. Mm-hmm. What's happened?
Come on.
This is exactly the case with Josiah.
Yeah.
It's been years. It's been centuries. They've gone through some really good kings and gone through some really bad kings. Mm-hmm. Really high moments, really bad moments.
Yeah.
But just like you, the clock is ticking. Judah doesn't have Israel anymore. They're gone. Mm-hmm. It's been 100 years. They fell in 722. Assyria came into Samaria, blew them out, took them back to Nineveh. They're gone. Josiah and them don't know how much longer it's going to be. But what Josiah understands is God in his sovereignty let the workers in the temple come. They found the book of the law. And with haste, went and had it read. Uh-huh. And so he had to make a choice.
Yeah.
Same with you.
Right.
Make a choice.
Make a choice. Yes, sir.
Every sermon that gets preached, every time you read the Bible, every time you pray, every time that you see something that comes up against your own sins, your own ways that you know aren't right. Mm-hmm. Make a choice.
Make a choice. Yes, sir.
But once you get to that point, remember the brokenness is not enough. Mm-hmm. So God and how he makes the tender heart moves into stage two with us. And that is a collecting of the pieces into renewal of that heart.
Oh boy, that's good.
So when God breaks the heart, that's in the best position mm-hmm. that you can. God loves what? If you try to do searches through Scripture on just a tender heart, it's a little hard to find because tenderheartedness is a really common looked up word in the Bible and it reflects definitely the nature of what Christians should be.
Right.
In that, for example, like in Ephesians 5, having a tender heart in nature to the meeting of the saints together. Mm-hmm. We share with one another. We admonish one another. But this particular way is what's usually seen in the Psalms as a contrite heart.
Yeah.
It is a heart that literally out of the Hebrew means to have been destroyed. Mm-hmm. It's a heart that in the sight of God's holiness and of his word, that in the sight of how he views sin, there's nothing left. There's nothing left to hold on to. That's exactly the place that the Lord wants you to be in.
Yes. Yes.
And even more so, he looks at that person. He gets personal with you. He looks right at you.
Yes.
Out of Isaiah 66:2.
Yeah.
And even you go to verse 1. The last chapter in Isaiah, the Lord is talking about his greatness, his sovereignty, that he is sitting on the throne, that is where he is at. But then he switches. He says, I will then look to this person who is humble in spirit, who is humble and contrite in spirit, and triggers on my Lord. So we 100% can put our faith and trust in the same God that in the immediate moment when that sin comes, and we see it, and it's hard. It's really hard to face that conviction. The same God that brings about that part of it is also the exact same God that is staring metaphorically at you face to face and saying, this is exactly what I wanted to have happen to you. I break your heart because I care for you. I break your heart over sin because your sin broke my heart. But I love you enough to, and if it's in the initial first case, obviously to save you. But if you're in the position of where you've been a believer for a long time, and he's having to re-break your heart over sin, because I, out of Hebrews 12, want to love you and discipline you as a child.
Yes, sir.
So God breaks those pieces of our hearts, and he's also the one that puts them back together, which is just great, because one of my favorite songs is Psalm 51. And in verse 8 in particular, he says, let the bones that you have broken rejoice.
Yes, yeah.
And in Psalm 147:3, that the Lord is near and close to the brokenhearted as the one that binds up their wounds.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So don't be afraid to step out into the conviction.
Right.
One of my favorite sermons that John Piper had ever preached was a sermon he called Gutsy Guilty out of Micah 7:7-8, where he talked about that stepping out into the guilt that's going to come from the Lord bringing out conviction of sin is a really tough place to be. But it's also in the waiting of knowing that the Lord is going to bring me back into a place where that I have to sit and wait until he is the one that brings about the healing from that.
Yeah.
And I know some of us might be really afraid of even just the idea of a heavenly father, because we don't have a father ourselves. And try to imagine this invisible figure that we're told to put our faith and trust in, that can't see, really can't hear, don't interact with, because he's not interacting with me per se. That with the trauma for some of us that, again, didn't grow up with a father in the home, that's a really, really hard place to be.
Yeah.
But you know what? It's the same God that was sovereign over the situation of that beginning with anyone.
Yes, sir.
God's been there since the beginning.
Yeah.
And the bigger concern, and this is not to minimize the nature of those kinds of relational situations, but the bigger issue at hand is your own personal soul and salvation. Because look, it doesn't matter whether you have two parents, single parents, or no parents. God's love and care for you as his child goes beyond all of that.
Yeah.
His discipline to you, to convict you of your sin, is the greatest love that can ever be shared beyond any parental feeling.
Yes, sir. You can ever have. Brother Jacob. Yes, sir.
I want us to think about this one. In Luke 7, you've got Christ coming into the Pharisees' home with all the disciples that are sitting or they're having a feast, and you've got Mary that comes in. And her first reaction is to just run to Jesus, cry at his feet, wipe his feet with her tears, break the alabaster jar. All of the oil goes on his feet. She's a mess. She is a wreck. worship is the most undignified thing that we could probably imagine in Scripture. And you know what? Christ said that because of her love.
Yeah.
That much is forgiven of her. And that even more so that, that what she has done will be known in memory of her.
Yeah.
It didn't take Christ even saying the word to her. It was just his presence.
Yeah.
Him walking in the room. That she gave everything that she had. Not even just monetarily. She gave every ounce of her stature as a human being to Christ because he's worth it.
Yeah.
Some of you have got probably some amazing testimonies and amazing stories. And so when it came to Christ coming in, making your heart tender, he broke you, but he brought the pieces back together.
Yes, sir.
Don't let anybody tell you how you should worship.
Yeah.
One of my favorite songs I've been listening to here lately has been by a worship collective called MBL Worship, Met by Love Worship. They're kind of a college group related movement, I think, up in Michigan. But anyway, one of their songs is called "See You Right" out of Luke 7. And the bridge is, it might get messy tonight, might dance, I might cry, I just want to see you right. That's what Mary did. So when Christ, again, has broken you and has brought you to a place where you're in the safest position that you can be, because your heart has now been shifted towards the fullness of Christ.
Yes, sir.
You have every reason to worship. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Yes.
So lastly, stage three is probably the most important. That's preservation. How do we preserve this tender heart?
Yeah.
Because it's one thing to, again, you know, look at the theology of how God convicts, the theology of how our salvation works and operates, and how Christ came, and all, and that's all important. But one thought that I had in preparing this is, okay, all of it's done, it's said, the heart, you know, your heart is now tender. Mm-hmm. What does day one look like? What does the post movement of God breaking over your sin now look like in action? First, it is to recognize that God is always with you beyond the initial movement of him convicting you of your sin. The second, this is precautionary, is to take an inventory of the things that initially led to your heart becoming desensitized and sensitive and hardened to the things of God originally.
Yeah.
Because, again, you can listen to every sermon, you can read every Christian book to ever be written. But if you're going to turn back on everything that just happened and go back to square one, then it's all for nothing.
Right. That's good. Yes, sir.
And thirdly, don't trust yourself. Don't do it. Melissa in particular hates this about me, but I am stubborn as can be. I'm taking a class at John Brown. We've been going through personalities and emotions and organizations, and we've been taking all kinds of these personality tests. And some are good, some are not, but one thing that it didn't like me to is an external view on how my personality is. And there were things that, well, okay, yes, I've done, I know that about myself, but it exacerbated a lot of how I act on those things. And those personality tests came out and proved that, yes, I am very stubborn by nature, but I'm also very independent. especially mentally. I don't typically like a lot of other people's input. And I feel so sorry for Melissa 99.9% of the time, because that is how a lot of my decision-making goes a lot of times without. But going through all of that and looking through the sermon, when it comes to dealing with the heart, because here's the thing about being tender. When it's tender, it's very open.
Yeah.
And when the heart is open like that, it's very easy to let a lot of external things in that don't need to be back in. Mm-hmm. And so, because I've been in positions where I've gone through a crazy season in my life, and the Lord, through His grace, brought a lot of really good things out of it, and a lot of changes in me, but those changes are now in open season for Satan to be like, all right, let's go have some target practice on now all of these open areas. That if I'm not going back to the place where the tenderness of the heart came from, to protect it, then, again, all of what has been done has been for naught. So here's the final call. In two places. The first is to the self. Psalm 27. I love super short, super simple. You say, seek my face. Mm-hmm. And my heart says, your face, Lord, I will seek.
Yeah.
So for you now, anytime you come across a conviction of your sin, and you make the decision that, Lord, the brokenness of my sin is the direction I've got to go. I've got nowhere else I can run. The call is pretty simple. The Lord is saying, seek me. It is the same with Peter and Christ in John 21. Mm-hmm. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? After everything that Peter had been through, I mean, it's in Luke 23, when Christ is going through his trials in the Passion, that Luke is the only one that gives this note, that when Peter is denying Christ, Christ looks over at Peter, and it was the look of Christ that brought him just absolute rendering of his heart.
Right. Yes, sir.
So, when you see the conviction of your sin, and you see the brokenness of your heart now, in place of it, see Christ. You want the biggest protector of your heart? His word and Christ. That's it.
Right.
And then last, to each other. We are a body of believers that come from a lot of different backgrounds. We've got a lot of different stories. We've got a lot of different baggage that we're bringing in here. That we're told in Hebrews 3 and 13. To exhort one another.
Right.
So that the deceitfulness of sin doesn't harden your heart. Mm-hmm. So I want to bring it back around a full circle real quick. The reason why you have come here is for, again, one of two reasons. The first reason is either you're playing this game with the Lord. The second is you do have a genuine love and acknowledgement of what Christ and the Father and the Spirit have done for you. But all of that started in a place where Christ broke your heart about sin. Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
But your stoned up heart with sin was deceived by it. All sin is deception.
Right.
All manners that say that Christ Christ isn't worth it, that God isn't worth it, that your Christian life isn't worth it, it's all a deception of sin.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
I mean, Brother Mike put it perfectly this morning that the nation is at a crossroads. Battle lines are being drawn. This is not the time to start sitting around playing games.
Exactly.
And thinking that your lackadaisicalness with sin, with the culture, is going to be doing yourself any favors. It's not going to be doing your kids any favors.
Right. Yes, sir.
This culture and Satan do not care about our God. Do not care about our Christ. They have forgotten him. They have forsaken him. So like Joshua in Joshua 24:15, telling the Israelites, is there getting ready to go in the promised land? Is there getting ready to move into the next phase after his death? Choose for you this day whom you will serve.
Right. Yes, sir.
And let the altars be open for any need. It's personal. It's relational. Whatever it be, make the choice. So the Lord is speaking to you right now about your personal dealings with things that you know aren't right, things that are sinful. So what are you going to do? I'll make the same claim that Paul did with the church at Galatia. You've come this far.
Come this far.
What is hindered?
Yeah.
What's happened?
This far. Yeah.
You may be like me. You're tired of playing the cycle, right? Mm-hmm. You've got that one sin that you keep going back to. That one sin that you say, Lord, I'm tired of it. I'm not gonna go back to it anymore. I'm gonna pray for forgiveness. I'm gonna repent of it. You're doing good for a few days, a few weeks, maybe a few months. But then you go right back into it. You got to start the cycle all over again. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You become desensitized to it. You start becoming numb to it. And then you just start thinking, maybe this is just how it is. And then you start making excuses. You start looking at that sin. And you start thinking, you know what? I'm going to start to try to find areas in the Bible or this particular sin may not be so explicit about how wrong it is, and so you start trying to find some wiggle room, some loopholes.
Wow. Good.
The loopholes start giving way to bigger sins. The bigger sins start giving way to anger about the Bible starting to speak against those bigger sins. So it just gets worse and worse and worse until you're to the point where you're out there marching against God. You're out there making claims against the most basic structures that have been established biblically. So I want to give you this opportunity today to come here now and repent of sin before it's too late. I'm not just talking purely about the fact of the Lord striking you down and taking you down. I'm talking before it's too late, before the Word of God starts becoming numb to you.
That's good, Brother Jacob.
I've had cycles of sin. I started looking through Scripture and started thinking, there's a different interpretation through this that makes a little bit more sense than how I was originally thinking. Just quit playing the games.
Yeah.
Come to Christ. Break the cycle of sin. And let him make your heart tender.
Yeah, so good.
About his word.
Yeah.
And about who Christ is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for the opportunity to present your word, and that everything about your word is true, not just because of that's how we're raised, or that we haven't thought to think through any differently about it, but that it's been tested and tried over centuries and millennia, that it is true. And so when we read and we think through the conviction of sin that we get from you, well, let's not run from it. Let's acknowledge the wrongfulness of sin that it is, so that you would make our heart tender to the things of you again, to the moves of your spirit again, so that we would have internal revival in our heart to shape those around us and move others to Christ. I pray all this in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ.